In 2003, Aaron Ralston was hiking alone in Utah in the United States. He was making his way through the Blue John Canyon when he fell into a crevice. And as he fell, he dislodged a large boulder which landed on his arm, leaving Ralston trapped at the bottom of the ravine. And Aaron Ralston had told no one that he was out for the day, and he knew that no one would be looking for him. Now, what happened next, over the next 5 days, is an incredible story of endurance and agony and the will to live. It's been made into a film, 127 hours. It's an excellent, excellent film, but let me assure you, it is not for the faint-hearted. Not one for date night, I think. If you know the story, you know what happened. After 5 days, there with his food and his water gone, his arm trapped under this bolster, Ralston used a blunt pocket knife to cut off his own arm and free himself from the trapped rock. You can see people squirming. Then, that's not enough, he managed to abseil down a rock face. He was eventually found by a family out hiking in the canyon. Some of you are now thinking, I'm going to rent it tomorrow. Some of you are thinking, never, never going to watch it. Now, here's the question. I watched the film in the cinema, and as you sit there squirming and wriggling in your seat, I think you ask yourself this: what would I do? Could I do that? So I watched it with friends, and we were divided afterwards. Nope, someone said, I would just die. That's it. It's over. Had a good innings. Here I am, trapped. No way out. I just have to accept it was the end. Now, I said, and some others said, no, I would do what he did. Now, you may not think you could do it now in the cold light of day, but when you were trapped and had a choice to make about doing something that let you live, surely, I said, surely we would choose life. We long to live. We long to live, don't we? This is a beatitude this evening, verse 6, about longing for something. It is about longing to live in the best possible way. How strong is your desire to live like this? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in the whole of the Christian life than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, Lloyd-Jones says, then perhaps you had better examine the foundations again. Because Jesus says, blessed is the man or woman who knows this kind of longing. I want to show you three things this evening in this beatitude: the goal, the desire, and the result. Okay, very simple. The goal, the desire, the result. The goal, number one. When you think about Aaron Ralston trapped in that crevice, he had a goal. He had an aim, a purpose, and at some point in his mind, he crossed a line and decided that nothing was going to stand in his way until he achieved that goal. His goal was, I will live. I want to live. He wanted to be free. The Lord Jesus is giving us a goal, something to aim at, something to get at all costs. The Truth Group at the minute are thinking these Sunday evenings about identity, who you are, what to live for, what to strive for. This man, Aaron Ralston, now travels the world making huge amounts of money. And here's what he says to people: in that crevice, I lost my hand, but gained my life. His goal has shaped his whole identity. And the Lord Jesus wants us at 15 or 35 or 55 to have something right at the heart of our lives, which is our relentless ambition, our driving pursuit all our days. Now, what is it? It comes right in the middle of the Beatitude. Here's the goal. I think if we see this and get this right, the Beatitude kind of falls open in front of us. If we understand the middle word in the heart of it, righteousness, that's the goal. That's the thing to aim at. That's the thing the Lord Jesus wants us to long for. Make righteousness the goal of your life. Now, just notice something here as we look at this. Notice this is not a beatitude saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for blessedness. It's interesting, isn't it? Blessedness, being rewarded by God, being high-fived by God, being made happy by God, doesn't come when you seek that itself, but rather when you seek something else. Seek righteousness, and you will be blessed. Seek righteousness, and you will be happy, rewarded, commended. Don't seek the happiness itself. You want to be happy? Don't seek happiness. Very important lesson in life, I think, isn't it? Some of life's greatest joys and deepest pleasures do not come from seeking them. They come rather as a side product, a byproduct of seeking something else. Some emotions vanish, don't they, when you try to put them into words? One poet says that happiness, when you try to explain it, happiness writes white. It writes white. In other words, the black type on a page, trying to explain what happiness is, well, it's as if you can't quite get your hands on it. The writing goes white and it vanishes. You just can't explain it. But we all know what happiness is when we feel it. Well, so it is with trying to be happy. If you seek it, you will not find it. If you seek it full on, face on, it will elude you. But if you seek righteousness instead over here, well, Jesus says, righteousness is like a side door into happiness, into more blessedness than you can ever imagine. Look for this, and you will find that. So what is this goal? What does it mean to long for righteousness? Well, I think it means this. Here's my attempt to put it into words. I think this longing in verse 6 means the deep longing to be free from sin in all its forms. That's what it means to long for righteousness, a deep longing to be free, completely free from sin in all its forms. It's the person who says, I want to be clean, completely clean, inside and out. I long to be right with God and to be right with you and to be right with the world. Now, just notice again how this develops the other Beatitudes, how it is another step down into the kingdom that you probably could not take if you have not stood on the other steps down. First of all, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Haven't all of those Beatitudes so far been negative? All of them have been getting us to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves, but now here is the first one that is beginning to look for a solution. See, friends, when the Bible tells me that I am bankrupt and that I need to loathe and mourn for my sin and wail for my sin and that I need to be lowly in heart towards you, when the Bible says that, it is not a club to beat ourselves with or a heavy wet blanket to suffocate life out of us. No, it is pointing us to where true happiness is found. It takes verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, three steps down. And now when you're standing on the step of verse 5, it says, this is who I am, and with all my being I long to be different. I long to be new and whole and well and healthy and right, inside and out with you and with God and with others. The Beatitudes, you see, are not saying to a Christian, what are you longing for? And the Christian says, well, I'm longing just to sit in the corner and look at my sin a little bit longer. Longing to turn the light out, sit in the darkness. No, the Lord Jesus says to believers, what are you longing for? And they answer back, we're longing for life and for things to be right and whole and healthy. Longing to be free from sin. Now just think about that. Here are different aspects of sin. Longing to be free from the presence of sin. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were in God's presence. It was Eden. It was perfect. But now, today, we are in sin's presence. Sin is always with me. Always. That thing that I do for you that makes you think well of me, well, I know that there's self-interest in it, tucked deep inside it somehow. My emotions, my intellect, my motives, my loves. Sin has infected it all like a virus. Jesus is speaking here to the kind of person who says, I long to be free of it. I long to be free of it. I long to be free, here's a second aspect, from the power of sin. Sin is like a master, isn't he? A prison warden, a jailer. I'm an addict to sin and cannot seem to break free of it. Do you know, I think there can be an even deeper longing. I long to be free from the very desire for sin. I wish I just didn't want to do the things I should not do. What would it be like to not even have that pull in the wrong direction in the first place? To speak to spouse and children patiently, gently, calmly, openly. To speak honestly, lovingly, sacrificially, to act in those ways. What would it be like? You've had that experience, haven't you, at some stage of life? In some way, we all have, I know, whatever age we are this evening, we've had that experience where you have messed up in some way, some grand way, and there is nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And you have that profound moment of realization where you've just blown it. And you would now give anything and everything to put it right. It's head in your hands time. You know that kind of feeling? When you sit in that kind of situation, the feeling that you have is you wonder, what would it have been like if I had not done that stupid thing? And you long to somehow stand on the other side of time again, to turn the clock back, to go back to how things were before you spoiled it. You long for this to go away. You long for that to be restored. Longing to be in the right is a beautiful thing to long for. And Jesus says, if you have that kind of longing to be in the right with God and with others, if you have that, you have my commendation. You have my blessing. So how does Jesus actually describe this longing? Okay, the goal is righteousness, but secondly, here's the desire. The desire. When you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, Jesus has been using pictures, hasn't he? You see that beggar by the road? Cap in hand, Jesus says to us. You see that man sitting there? That kind of dependent poverty? Well, verse 3, he says, I want you to be like that on the inside. Cap in hand to God. Verse 4, Jesus says, you see the mourners behind the cortege wailing? Brokenhearted, I want you to be like that on the inside because of your own sin. Verse 4, Jesus says, you see that man or woman stooping really low to serve the person who has really ticked them off and rubbed them the wrong way? And yet here they are again, putting the needs of that other person first. Yes, like them too. I want you to be like that. That is what life is like inside the kingdom. And here's what Jesus says in verse 6. You see Aaron Ralston in the ravine? Day 4. I want you to be like him. Aaron Ralston says that before he decided to act so radically, amputating his own arm, he says he had become completely dehydrated and delirious, his food and water gone. Every part of his body, he said, was crying out for food and water in ways he had never before experienced. Jesus says, I want you to be like that. That kind of longing to be right. Now, when you think about the picture in verse 6, very, very hard for us to understand this, isn't it? How many times have you eaten today? It's 5 o'clock service, so I doubt we're done, are we, most of us? At Truth Groups afterwards, there'll be food on the table. I'll go home to supper. We had lunch, people around the table. Do you want more? Yeah, have a bit more. Then there's dessert, seconds of dessert. We often speak in really extreme ways, don't we, of things we don't have any experience of. I get my 2-year-old out of the swimming pools on Monday mornings. I'm freezing, she says. I'm boiling, she says, in the car on the way home. I'm starving when we come in from school and raid the cupboards. And yet, of course, we're not, are we? We just simply mean it's at least an hour since we put something in our mouths. We're just mildly hungry. The point is, Jesus is using a picture here to show us a picture of longing that actually we find hard to relate to because we do not really hunger and thirst anymore. We don't have to. Lavish bounty is all around us. But in this culture, where bread and water were not always in full supply, to speak about hungering and thirsting, well, it means those nagging pains suffered by those who will starve if they do not eat or drink. Hunger and thirst was probably a daily reality for those who first heard these words. Now, just think about the goal. Being right before God and others, being clean on the inside and out, okay? That's the goal. And now think about the picture that's being used for that being right, hungering and thirsting. When you put the two together, that kind of longing to be right, isn't Jesus making this sort of point to us? Isn't he saying that the mark of the disciple is that this kind of longing is a daily, constant reality for them? It comes naturally to them. It is intense. It is often painful. And yet it is a sign of life. It's a sign of being spiritually alive. See, think yourself inside the picture here. Do you notice Jesus doesn't say, long for righteousness? Blessed are those who long to be right. No, he puts flesh on the bones, gives an illustration. Think about how hunger and thirst work. They come naturally, don't they? When did you last have to set your alarm to remind yourself to be hungry? We set our clocks for all sorts of things, but we never remind our body to be thirsty. It reminds us. Babies naturally cry for milk. They arrive crying, don't they? They spend a year crying, or several years. Jesus is saying it is the natural impulse of the born-again heart to long for God. It comes naturally. This picture of hungering and thirsting, it shows that longing for God should be and can be intense. Various points of world history, parts of the world have had what are known as bread riots. People literally rioted in the streets for bread. Some observers who've witnessed things like that, some people have said that the cry of men and women for bread was far more terrible to hear than the cry of fire. So great is the longing for food and for life. What did we sing together? How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. My soul is longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord to see. My heart and flesh, they are singing for joy to the living God. Do you notice that hunger and thirst together is a double longing? One of them is bad enough, isn't it? But both together, oh, the intensity and the pain. Paul says, doesn't he, Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? A body of sin. Have you ever had a painful longing to be free of it? We've thought about this recently, haven't we, with the leprosy mission. Not all pain is bad. The pain of hunger and thirst is not bad. Can I say that if we have a pain-free Christian life, when it comes to our own experience of our sin and our desire for God, then I think there is a part of our spiritual machinery out of kilter, not working. Something has become numb. The nerve endings are seared. Something is not working. For spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst are a sign of life. Spiritual health. What does the doctor say when you see them? Sometimes, depending on what the symptoms are, what do they ask? How's your appetite? Are you eating? Do you want to eat? Doesn't this beatitude say to us, notice, how's your church attendance? Oh, look, you're a twicer on a Sunday, that's great. Doesn't say that to us, does it? It says, how is your love for Jesus? How is your hunger for God? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you filling yourself with? Things that sate your desire for God or that increase it and grow it? I think this desire, verse 6, I think it's Luke chapter 15. Here I am, hands and knees, starving to death. I know what hunger is. I know what thirst is. But it is not, therefore here I stay. I will set out and go back to my Father and say to my Father, I have sinned. There is the desire to make everything right. That is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be clean again. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says this, oh, to have a ravenous appetite for Christ. Oh, to be greedy after the best things. Oh, to be covetous for holiness. In fact, to hunger for everything that is right and good and pure and lovely. May the Lord send us more of this intense hunger and thirst. And then Spurgeon says this, Pharisees never hunger and thirst after righteousness. For Pharisees have all the righteousness they want. We didn't read it, but if you look at the start of Luke chapter 15, why did Jesus tell the parable of the prodigal son? Who did he tell it to? Who was in the front row, listening with arms folded, Bibles thumbed? The Pharisees, people who had all the right beliefs, but all the wrong desires. So what's the result? The goal, the desire, what is the result? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does God promise the result will be? They will be filled, satisfied. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He is hungry, so bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God loves us hungering for him, but he hates emptiness. He hates emptiness. And the end result is that God will give you the desires of your heart. If you long to be new and long to be clean and you long for it like a beggar looking for food, God will make you clean and new. God loves filling. I hope you believe that. He loves celebrating and feeding and drinking. He loves giving those things to us. And one day at the end, He will fill us completely. Don't you long for that? Just think about this past week, Brussels. 2 weeks ago, the family in Fife who lost their twin boys, drowning accident at home. Don't we long for the world to be right? To not be like this? We ache for it. Listen to the beauty of what Jesus is saying in verse 6. 14 revolutionary words that turn the world upside down. There is no hope like this. One day He is saying, all things will be well. And all manner of things will be well. The world will be right. The world will be right. You cannot bear to have your TV on. You long that the world was right instead of being like it is. Jesus says, God will fill that longing. You long to be different than you are. How long, Lord, this particular sin, this struggle, this ugliness inside me that rears its head again? You long to be different. He will one day make you new. I think that the people that I have known throughout my life who have been the closest to Christ, or at least seemed the most right to me, the most to copy and imitate. They seem right inwardly and outwardly somehow. They are also the people, when you speak to them, who are most aware of their own hunger and thirst. They look so far on, but they talk like they have yet so much of God ahead of them to discover and know and experience. It's what happens, isn't it, with hunger and thirst. How long are you filled for when you eat and drink? For a time, and then you want more. You're back to the table, the fridge again. You just want more and more and more. So, Jesus says, so may it be with you, my disciples. And so may it be with us here at Trinity. May we hunger and thirst for more and more and more of God. Amen.